I had my Bible here. I just couldn't find it right now. So there is a person that I've liked to read over the years, having pushed through a few books. Here's his line about why God created us. Have you ever asked the question, now why exactly did God create us? How many of you have ever asked that? Okay. If you haven't, you will someday. But here's this guy's line. God created human beings because he loves the stories. Isn't that wonderful? So we've been telling some of you, Friday night I was out in Deerfield. I was playing some music. But before we left our house, our furnace died and the motor seized up. And we were leaving and our house was 64 degrees. By the time we got back near 9:30, 10, it was below 50 in our house. And at this point in our marriage, Beck is the hot one and I'm the cold one. And so when it gets cold, I move to her side of the bed. Now, we have a queen-size bed, and we're both in 18 inches. And it's right about this. Two bodies in 18 inches. You know, I got in first, and I was cold. And she layered me with a foot of blankets. A foot. It was so heavy, I couldn't turn. It's like, oh, my God.
Like a feather.
The other thing that was funny is she's the hot one, and about 4 in the morning, she decided she was hot. She threw all the blankets off. And I thought it was snowing in our bedroom. But, you know, we all have stories, don't we? And what I need for you to begin to think about, because starting next week, we're going to start to do some character sketches, that a large part of the scriptures are stories. And there's some fun stories, there's some sad stories, there's stories of struggle, but they're all stories. And for those of you that have raised your hand, you need to kind of begin to think about, okay, what's this story all about? And then the question that we'd like to have asked is, how does faith enter in to that picture, into that story? So I need for you to at least begin to think with me about how God put the scriptures together. And this isn't pretty much a sermon so much as it is a teaching on God's story. So there's two verses, and Cheryl knows one of them. Cheryl, could you give us either verse you know about the scriptures? Either first or the Timothy, 2 Timothy, or Joshua 1. Either one.
Joshua 1:8.
Sure.
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you need to be careful to do according to all that is written. Then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success.
How about that? Wonderful stuff. If you want to learn to do scripture memory, we can help you do that. We've kind of got categories all set up so that you will have scriptures that you can call up, that you have memorized. The other one would be 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all of scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God shall be equipped for all good works. And that word God breathed is theopneumatos. And it means that God has put his hand, he helped write these words for us. If you want to get into more of the academic question of how that happened, The Origins of the Bible by Philip Comfort is a great book. It is pretty academic, but it can work you through both the New Testament and the Old Testament. Here's the things on the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a compilation of all these writers. And then probably somewhere the Masoretic text actually was completed probably in the 11th century AD, but the Septuagint was taking the Hebrew scriptures and putting it into Greek, because a lot of Jewish people couldn't even speak Hebrew anymore. So they translated it. And that would have happened somewhere around the 2nd or the 3rd century BC is when all that was compiled. There is, if you have Catholic friends, there is some books in their Old Testament that are not in. If you have a Protestant Bible, it is not in yours. The book of Tobit is in there and some others. Anyway, so that's that. The New Testament, those 27 books, I believe they were all written before 120 AD. So just in the one generation or two generations after Christ, I believe all the New Testament was put together. It was collated or compiled at the Council of Nicaea, and that would have been in 320 is when all of that happened. Now before that, what you had was you had the Old Testament, and people would read the Old Testament, and you can see that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in Hebrews, in Romans, where the writers quoted the Old Testament. And the phrase I want you to hold on to as you think about those two is the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And so you're able, like I am, to be able to read it with eyes that know what God's plan was. It's really wonderful. But from about AD 120, when all of these things had been written, to about 300, there were letters that would circulate in the churches from Rome to Jerusalem down to Egypt, and they would go all over the place. I believe that one of the first books in the scriptures was probably 1 Corinthians that Paul would write. And in 1 Corinthians 15, you have the beginning of what was taught in the church. 1 Corinthians 15 has the basics of the Apostles' Creed. It was called the Didache, or the teaching. And so it was from that time on that people started to collect writings. You have Mark, who's over in Rome, and people said, you know, Peter just got beheaded. Can somebody write down all the stories that he told us? And what you have is the book of Mark. And so throughout the New Testament, it's people who, history would tell us, they wanted people who wrote the New Testament to be the apostles. So the bulk of the New Testament was written by the apostles. But just in case, it's like a lot of people, sometimes God doesn't listen to us. He's got his own plan. We have no idea who wrote the book of Hebrews. So you're free to have an opinion. You know, it could be anybody. But we don't know, although when you read it, it speaks of a crucified Jesus. It speaks of what he's done. And it's really a wonderful mixture of Old Testament imagery and the New Testament theology. Anyway, what I want to do with you this morning is give you a picture of the story of God. And there's basically 8 categories that you'll need to know that come under this thing. So you don't need to know the whole enchilada. You don't need to memorize all the Old and New Testament. You just need to have a little bit of an understanding of these 8 categories. The first would be creation. God created everything that you and I see, and he created you and I. And he has called it good. So his creation is good. And so if you have ever heard about people saying, oh, the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. Haven't you heard that phrase? Well, that would kind of assume that God isn't involved. And I'm here to tell you, God's still doing this.
Amen.
He's still doing this. Do you know if you were to take a dime and put it at an arm's length when the Milky Way is out and you don't see the ambient light of Cleveland or Akron, how many stars would you be blacking out as you look through that dime into the sky? It's millions. How many of you like to travel? We got travelers? How far will you travel today?
An hour.
Yeah. Do you know in 24 hours you will have traveled 25,000 miles?
That's right.
You are moving at 1,000 miles an hour. And it feels like we're standing still. You are a part of a Milky Way galaxy that's bigger than most what everybody can even comprehend. And it's only one of a number of galaxies throughout the universe. This is bigger than we've ever imagined. Those of you who have an interest in science and microbiology and that kind of stuff, how many neurons are in your brain? Synapses? Do you know what your brain is made up of? And I know some of you are saying, well, you don't have nothing in your brain. But do you know your brain is basically fat? That's what it is. And then you have all these synapses, and it's over a quadrillion synapses in your brain. And one of the things as we get older, one of the wonderful things of being using anything that you're learning is it means you're growing more synapses. One of the tragedies as we get older is we kick it into neutral. And because of that, our brain isn't generating any new neurons. And we start to lose our mental faculties. You and I, regardless of our age, need to be learning new songs, new books, new hobbies. You know, the church needs a photographer. Let us know if you're that person. You know, and we'll take some of these things down and we'll put up your pictures. But there's all these opportunities for you and I to learn. Keep learning. In one of the scriptures, if we had to describe ourselves, one of the words that I would hope for us is that we're learners. It's the word manthano. It's where you get the word methetes, which is a follower. But we're learners. We're learning new things about how to grow corn. We're learning new things about how to grow fruit trees. Yesterday I was learning about fishing. I'm lousy at fishing.
Learning.
And that's the nature of it. But are you willing to work through the frustration of learning? How many of you would say, I don't want to learn to do that? It's frustrating. How many of you have said that? Me too. But the very thing that you're saying is causing you to grow new synapses. Isn't that wild to think? That's the reason why some people will go. I have a friend who's in his 70s. He just signed up to learn Spanish. He says, I need to do something. I need to learn.
I know some Spanish words.
Oh, cool. I can say agua. Taco. Here's a big one. Burrito. Notice how they all have a food line. Anyway, but there's this sense in which we're learning, but creation. Everything from what you see to even things that you don't see. God has created it all. And he created it good. So we go from creation to we go to the creation of man, male and female. And just, I'm going to make a political statement. There's only two genders.
Amen.
Don't be confused.
Amen.
Although I have friends that are confused. I do know some of those people who.
And it doesn't matter how I feel.
Well, you can feel however you want, but that doesn't change anything. But you can feel it. But there is this sense in which God created us, man and woman. And it says he created us in his image.
Amen.
Imagio Deo, in God's image.
Amen.
So you can look at each other and say to the person next to you, neighbor, you're made in God's image.
You're made in God's image. Okay.
I was like, I have no one to talk to.
Then you can say, I thought so. But there is this wonderful sense. So how is it that we're made in? And this would come from Tom Morris, who taught at Notre Dame. And yes, Ohio State did beat Notre Dame in the national championship, which everyone is excited about. Anyway, here's the four categories of how we're made in his image. First, we have an intellect. And your intellect is God's gift to you for your entire life. Keep broadening what you're learning. Read, try on some new hobbies, get with people who can teach you some new things. But use your intellect, because if you do not, it will atrophy. It will start to shrink on you. And it's your decision. Some people will say, well, I never liked school. I'm one of those. My mother, when I graduated from, I forget, one of my degrees, my mom, who was, she would have loved being here with you guys because she could harass me. But my mother said, to me, you know, we didn't think you were going to get out of high school. And it was just so funny to hear them talk about me being a student early on. I was a lousy student. And it wasn't until I married that I started to read. And so I've taken classes all over the United States, but my best teacher is right over there. Aww. So what I need for you to pick up on is this sense that we're always learning, your intellect. If you were to picture yourselves right here, this year, could you allow your intellect to expand? Could you learn new things? Or do you want to stay right where you are?
Loans, not my cell phone.
But there is this sense in which a lot of us are stuck. We're in a rut. Allow yourself to expand. So the first is intellect. The second one is aesthetics. And that's a big word for beauty. Enjoying music, enjoying the outside, enjoying whatever is there to enjoy, but it's beauty. And I really believe that God enjoys beauty. Look at the world he's created. And not only the world, but the creativity in the world. I'm here to tell you, I never would have created a giraffe. I see giraffes and laugh. Hippopotamus, really? He looked like a big pig, you know? It's just this massive thing. But there's all this stuff. We have one of our relatives that's Jesse's wife's sister. Her daughter's going to get a PhD in sharks. No, I have no interest in getting a PhD in sharks. I guess it's an easy way to lose weight if they bite you. But, you know, it's this sense. Now, what are we doing? But there's all this stuff. You know, enjoy the world you have. Allow yourself, just like that song that Melinda has wanted us to sing for 3 or 4 years. I wonder as I wander. Is there things in your life that there's just this sense of wonder? Well, I hope so. So we go from intellect, aesthetics, then we have this whole thing of moral or morality. There's a sense built into us of right and wrong. And that would be one of the theistic proofs coming out of the 10th century with a guy by the name of Anselm. And he says, you are built internally with a sense of right and wrong. It doesn't matter if you've been in prison. You still, even in prison, there are things that you do that's right, and there's things you do that's wrong. And even if you do the wrong things, you knew the right thing to do. Huh. So we've got this internal sense of morality. Then this last one is spirituality. God has made us with these four things. I'm hoping my brain works well enough for this. But spirituality, the first is that you are made unique in the eyes of God above. No one else has your gifts and graces. You're unique. You have a capacity to understand what God has given to us through the scriptures. You can actually read the thoughts of God. The next one would be unity. We are made to do this together. And I hear people all the time saying, I don't want to go to church. They're all hypocrites. And I always say, well, join us, and you're with the rest of us. I know we're not perfect. I don't ask you to be perfect. I ask you to follow Jesus. And when stupid happens and it's yours, you raise your hand. How many of us have done stupid?
I own it.
Okay. So for those of you who are thinking you have to be perfect, see, you wouldn't fit here because none of the rest of us are perfect. We need to be honest, but we need each other. We need to be unified. And then this last one is useful. And listen to, it says in Ephesians 2, it says, for by grace you've been saved by faith, that not of yourselves. It's the work of God, not the work of ourselves. Right. For we were created in His, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That He created beforehand for us to walk therein. Don't you love King James? They always sneak those in there. Therein. But God has things for you to do. It doesn't matter your age. God is looking for people who are willing to be a part of what God is doing. So, we have creation, then we have people made in the image of God, then we have this thing that, if you're anything like me, I've heard this all my life, we have the fall. Sin. Okay, now what do we do with that? Well, that's a problem. And, you know, it doesn't really say it was an apple that Eve gave to Adam. I know for those of you that don't like apples, you're not going to eat an apple because you're afraid that was the fall. Somehow apples are bad. It doesn't say apples. It just says she gave him something to eat. Now let's clean up this other thing. Book of Romans, when God decides to deal with us in the book of Romans, God doesn't take Eve to task. Who does He take to task? Adam. Adam was told, don't do this. And he did. So, ladies, if you've been blamed for the fall, you can say to who's ever just told you that, you know, you need to read your Bible more. Because Eve isn't the one that God calls to task. It's Adam. And that would be in the first, probably go to the first six chapters in the book of Romans, and it pretty gets laid out pretty well. There's no moving that around. Gentlemen, it fell to us. There are two things about sin that comes up. One is the sin of omission, where we knew we should do something and we didn't. You ever felt that inclination? I should get up and call that person. And you don't. And then something happens. Omission. I believe that God prompts all of us to act all the time. I remember waking up a couple weeks ago, and all of a sudden I had this idea to pray for Lee Corder, who I did some Greek work with. And I have no idea what's going on with Lee Corder, but it was his face just as plain as day. That, Lord, you know, whatever's going on with Lee and Paula, be with them. Have you ever had that? And you just get this sense to pray for somebody. Do it. Don't wonder. If you ever get this itch to write somebody a note, do it. So now turn to each other and say, do it.
Do it.
How hard is that? You know, get a postcard and say, just thinking of you, and send it. But act on God's impulses. And it pushes back our tendency to be self-centered and sin. Okay, so you have the sin of omission, and then you have the sin of commission. Commission is things that we are responsible for. We did that. I've got all kinds of dumb things that I did. And my mother would be the first to tell you, yeah, he did it. Thanks, Mom. How many of you have stories like that? Stories. where you knew better and you still did it. Do you have that? And the wonderful thing about communion is that we get to admit that we've done that, and then we can hear that the Father has forgiven us. It's really wonderful. So I would encourage you, you know, if you don't get here all the time, but you hear we're doing another communion, get here so that you can leave here today with a clean slate. So we have creation, we have man made in the image of God, male and female, we have sin, and then let's see where we got from there. Oh, yeah. We have the rest of the Old Testament, so that would be the prophets. That would be all of the men and women who were prophets. So that would be the book of Isaiah, that's Ezekiel, that's Jeremiah. That's all 12 that are considered the minor prophets in the scriptures. They're prophets. And a prophet hears from God, and God says, tell everybody that. Nobody wanted to be a prophet. All the prophets got beat up. All of them. Isaiah was sawn in two. Jeremiah was lowered into a pit, into a miry pit. That's Jeremiah 19, right in that stuff. But they're prophets, and God says, do what I tell you and say what I've told you to say. Do you ever hear what God said to Jeremiah? This is the front end of the book of Jeremiah.
No, I have the plans.
He says, what's that?
He said, I know my plans.
Yeah, I know I have the plans for you, but before that one, Jeremiah is, 10, 12 years old? And God says, Jeremiah, come here. He says, I want you to say this. And Jeremiah says, I can't speak well. God said, did I ask you if you could speak well? I just want you to do and say what I tell you. Oh. But there is this sense in which, in Jeremiah's case, he's called the weeping prophet because every time he had something to say, he'd weep. You also have all the kings and the priests. There's three categories in Jewish thinking of the place that the people of God have played. One is prophets, one is kings. The first king would be Saul. How did Saul do as being a king? Kind of marginal. And then God decided, okay, we're going to get another king. Who would be?
David.
Shepherd. And then from David it goes to Solomon. And Solomon, you know, on the front end did really well. But then I think after he married those 700 wives, I don't think it worked out so well. Hey, 700 wives. I mean, really? And you almost want to say to Solomon, are you brain dead? Who would do that to themselves? Anyway, there's this sense in which the whole story of the scriptures is just crazy story after crazy story. So you have the kings, and you have the prophets, and then you have these guys called the priests, and that would be the that would be primarily the Sadducees in Jesus' day, but they are coming out of the tribe of Judah, and they would be priests. Those would be the ones who'd work the Temple Mount and make sacrificial offerings for the remission of sin. Right? That's their work. And so they would offer things up to God where the prophet is speaking from God to the people, and then the king is supposed to protect the people. Those are the three people in the Old Testament. Now we jump into the New Testament, and what you have is the coming of the Messiah, the anointed one. And he would come in the form of a human being, and his name is Yahshua, or Jesus. And he would have a remarkable career where he taught for some 3 years, and it changed human history. Those 3 years changed human history. And the thing that made it so remarkable is his own life and then his miracles. And they really are wonderful to read. And some of them are real serious, raising Lazarus from the dead. But the other one is Peter comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you know, we got to pay this temple tax. And Jesus didn't have any nickels in his pocket. So he says, you know the story? He says to Peter, you go down to the lake and you catch a fish and there'll be a coin in the fish's mouth. Go pay that. And Peter goes down. He says, now, Jesus, you know that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. But I'll go anyhow. He goes down, catches a fish. Sure enough, there's a coin in that mouth. And you know, Peter came back and said, Jesus, you and I could go in business. We can do stuff with this. You seem to know where their fish are with coins. But there is this sense, right, that it's just funny. And all too often, we tell the stories of the scriptures and we don't see the humor. Or we don't see the tragedy. But Jesus, his life, his teaching, and then his death. His death, the crucifixion, has been spoken of in the book of Isaiah, starting from Isaiah 52 through 58. It's real clear the kind of death that he would die. But it doesn't just stay there with the crucifixion. It goes on to the resurrection. And if you are with some non-believers who you're kind of having an honest conversation about your faith, you can say, I believe in a Jesus that's still alive. And they may laugh at you. And then say, have you ever read the story? And it's not just me. It's thousands of people. And it goes over 2,000 years of people who have heard this story and have had a personal experience with the living Savior. You see, this is God's story. One of the things that happened out of the New Testament is not only do you hear about Jesus, but you begin to hear about this thing called the kingdom of God. And you had a taste of the kingdom of God this morning by communion. You see, the kingdom of God really is real. And when we pass, we will be ushered in with other saints who have joined in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus came to talk to us about. Now, he certainly came to deliver us from sin, to deal with the resurrection, and somebody had to pay the price. That's the whole idea of atonement, the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. All of that is taken care of. But beyond that, it's so much bigger. It's this idea of we are becoming disciples, followers, and it's going to change our lives. So the question that you and I all have to ask, are we more of a follower this week than we were last week? Has my soul grown more this year than it did last year? Coming out of 2 Corinthians 4, am I fresher today? Am I younger today in my faith than I was last year? Because it says we move from glory to glory. Your greatest moments in your journey is not behind you. It's ahead of you. All too often, so many Christians live in their past and say, oh yeah, that's when God was really moving. Friends, have you not read the scriptures? We move from glory to glory. And it says, as my outer nature is wasting away. And you're looking at somebody who does not have the knees he was born with. I have all kinds of fake teeth. I don't even have the hair I started out with. When we get to heaven, you may not recognize me. I'll have all my body parts again. But there is this sense in which, right, we are growing and we're becoming more of what God had always hoped for us to be. And you'll be more alive than you've ever been. Isn't that remarkable to think about? So we've got all that. Now let's finish this. There's this word called the eschaton, which means future things. It's where you get the word eschatology. And it means about end times. How many of you are interested in end times? Let me know if you get any great insights. I'd like to know when Jesus is coming. Don't hold it to yourselves. The rest of us want to know. But there is this sense in the book of Daniel, in the book of Matthew, in the book of Revelation, where God disguises to tell the story. This is what's going to happen. The problem is, none of us know how to interpret it. There's layers upon layers in all three of those books. And so, yeah, we can study it here, but if I'm to be honest with you, I'm going to say, you know, I don't know where Babylon is. I don't know. You know, will there be a rapture? I don't know. Is it pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib?
Pre-trib.
Yeah. Yeah. Or is it amillennial, premillennial? No. What is it? I believe in it being pan-millennial. Pan being all. It'll all work out in the end. But as to how the rest of it works, I don't know. But friends, hear me when I say, this is the story of God. So take your hands like me and go like this. Okay, this is almost going to look like a charismatic experience. Don't anybody take a picture because we don't want to be misinterpreted. But here you go like this. The whole, go ahead, the whole enchilada. This is what God is doing. And the cool thing in this is you're in the middle of it. You're right smack dab in the middle of God's story. And that's the fun part of this. So I would encourage you as we begin to hear these stories. And friends, we have got some of the best actors and actresses known to man coming the next couple weeks. Abraham and Sarah are here. Rahab and the spy. You know, we've got Jonah. We've got all these people who are going to come. I can't wait to hear Noah and his wife talk. But they're just going to stand up and become that person. And then I'm going to give you the background story as to how faith entered into their journey and led them through their lives. And if you're anything like me, as I move through my own life, there are times when my faith is as solid as a rock. And then there's another time in which my faith is like sandstone. And with just a little bit of pressure, it comes apart. How many of you are like sandstone at times? Me too. But you see, when we're together, you put that sandstone with a little bit of concrete, and all of a sudden you're making somebody's faith a whole lot more secure. So, next week we're going to start. It's going to be Adam and Eve. I don't have anybody who wants to be Adam and Eve. And no, they will not have fig leaves on. We're going to do better than just fig leaves. So, but we are going to start to hear from the people of faith who've gone before us. All right? So we're going to sing one more song, King of Kings. And if any of you like that bread, you're welcome to take some home. It makes very good bread pudding. At the end, one of the most amazing things that has ever happened to human beings is that when Jesus rose, in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, he would send his Holy Spirit and he would start a thing that's called the church. And the church has been on a tear finding people who want to come to Christ and be a part of the kingdom of God. And friends, as you navigate your lives, understand that if you're willing, God will use you via the Holy Spirit to make a difference for the kingdom's sake. Isn't that wonderful to know? Has nothing to do with money, has nothing to do with your health. It has everything to do with you willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that together we're going to see wonderful things happen, both as we hear from people who tell us the story of people of faith, but as we begin to take hold of that in ourselves, we will then have our own story of what God has done in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and God's people together said,
Amen.
Good to be together.